If you're visiting with us, my name is Jeremy, and I am a member of Fairway and one of the people selected to be in the preaching rotation. And we are still in search of a lead teaching elder. And as we go through that process, there are some of us in rotation who like to get up on Sunday mornings and experience extreme crushing anxiety before the delivery of the Word of God. I'm blessed to be here. I'm thankful for our church and what God is doing here. If you look very closely, you know that we don't have to ask God to be with us. He is. His hand's all over Fairway. And my prayer is that he extends from what he's doing in Fairway to the rest of the world and everywhere in between. This morning, we are going to talk about faith. And there are many people who have preached on faith. It's an integral part of our religion, of our Christianity. I want to take a shot at defining it, talking about how it comes about, and then what it looks like from that point on. So to do that, I'm going to preach out of two separate passages. And if you want to, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans. We'll start at 4:13 there, and then we'll also be in Hebrews 1, verse 1. So if you want to find those two spots and then mark your place, that's where we'll be. So what is faith? And you see it everywhere. It's a big, big, big time Sunday school answer. Church, Jesus, God, faith, Bible. You get one of those answers, you're pretty likely to hit the nail on the head and get the right answer. It's a big time church word. But it's sort of, if you start looking at it really closely, you'll kind of find that it's somewhat ethereal. Like kind of airy, kind of hard to grasp and put into one definition or into one bucket or box and say this is what it is. We're going to try this morning to do that. And the best way to define a word is to see if it's actually defined in the Bible. And if it is, you can use that definition. Faith happens to be defined in Hebrews. So let's just look at Hebrews 11:1 and read that definition together. Or I'll read it to you. You can read along. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So that should pretty much clear it up, right? See, it's just kind of ethereal. It's just, oh yeah, I see. Let's see if we can define that definition a little bit further. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance. Meaning confidence. Meaning giving substance or reality to something. Meaning an agreement to a promise or a property. Assurance. Giving substance to a reality. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance sounds like a pretty concrete word. What about hope? I hope the Cowboys win. Thomas hopes they do not. And that is a sure statement. What does hope mean? Something different in America than what it means in the Bible. Hope. To expect. To trust. Is that what you think of when you think of hope? Expectation? I hope I get a Nintendo for Christmas. I remember when I got my Nintendo for Christmas. It's the Christmas I look back on most often when I think of things hoped for. To find this Nintendo with the original Mario Brothers inside. I hoped I would get it. My parents didn't make a lot of money. I didn't think I was going to get it. There was not an expectation of a Nintendo. This definition, now, faith is the assurance of things expected, of things hoped for. Faith. And it says also, it's the conviction of things not seen. Well, what is conviction? Proof. Persuasion. So let's just look at a words defined definition. Faith is a confident agreement causing one to actively wait on a guarantee based on an inner conviction of proof. Sounds pretty concrete. If we can look at it that way, if we can look at faith that way, how do you get there? How do you get to a place where you can say, I have a confident agreement that causes me to actively wait on a guarantee based on an inner conviction of proof from God? How do you get there? Let's talk about this. Where does faith come from? Does faith come from me? Does faith come from God? Does faith come from watching? Does faith come from doing? Yes. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast." So we do know that, according to Ephesians 2, 8, that faith does come by grace. So we can stop right there and we can say that it is the grace of God for us to have faith. And we can argue about how that faith takes place and how that grace is administered. Did I reach out and take it out of God's hand? Did I have my hand out and God placed it into my hand? Did I stand there and God put it on me? We could argue about that. We do know that it comes from God. Ultimately, it comes from God. It's God's grace for us to have faith. So faith is by grace, and it's derived from these four things. First, revelation. There has to be a revealing of God to us that brings forth knowledge. So there's revelation of God. Then we have a knowledge of God. And we're not talking about epignosis. We're not talking about a full experiential knowledge of God. We're just talking about a knowledge. And Paul walks down this road. He's already done that in Romans 1. He's talking about, you knew about God. They knew about God, of God. Then they knew God. They had experienced Him. And then they fully knew God. And that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about there's a revelation of the knowledge of God. There is a God. This is who He is. This is what He's done. And then thirdly, there's a belief in that knowledge. And then finally, there's a trust. And trust is a little bit different than any of those. Trust is different than revelation. It's different than knowledge. It's different than belief. But you can see how we're getting closer. Trust indicates something a little bit deeper. So, if I was to put one of you up on the roof and stood down below and said, "Do you trust that I can catch you?" You would say no. But let's pretend like you said yes. I got a bad back and a bad knee, and my neck hurts sometimes. Some gut issues. That doesn't really. But let's pretend that you believed that I, and you said, "Yes, I believe, I trust that you'll catch me." And I say, "Jump." And you say, "No." Do you trust me? you can say, I can reveal, I can say, I'm strong. I can catch you. I can hold you. You can have the knowledge, maybe. Let's say Elliot's on the ground. Let's change this. This isn't working. Thank you for being here. Let's say Elliot's on the ground. It's been revealed to you multiple times. The government experiment, Gigantor, is strong. He can catch you. There's a knowledge of his strength. You believe that he could catch you. But if you won't jump, you do not trust that he can catch you. And after that point of trust is where faith comes in. How does it happen? Where does it happen? At what point? How do we know? Maybe we can figure that out this morning. In 1893, engineer George Ferris built a machine that bears his name, the Ferris wheel. When it was finished, he invited a newspaper reporter to accompany him and his wife for the inaugural ride. It was a windy July day, so a stiff breeze struck the wheel with great force as it slowly began its rotation. Despite the wind, the wheel turned flawlessly. After one revolution, Ferris called for the machine to be stopped so that he and his wife and the reporter could step out. In braving the one revolution on the wind-blown Ferris wheel, each occupant demonstrated genuine faith. Mr. Ferris began with the scientific knowledge that the machine would work and that it would be safe. Mrs. Ferris and the reporter believed the machine would work on the basis of what the inventor had said. But only after the ride could it be said that all three had personal faith or personal experiential faith. So faith is an assurance. It's a concrete thing. It's what the Bible says. It has to be walked out in, according to the story here of Ferris. You can see that trust must be walked out in. How do you know? How do you know that it's there? Let me tell you what faith is not, real quick. It's not a trophy to be placed on a mantle. Just take it down sometimes and polish it up and then put it back. It's not a ribbon to be worn. I got this one time, a long time ago, this ribbon. It's not an honorable mention. It's not a chapter in the book of your life. Faith is not something that's been read through and that you can go back to. It's not an idle doctrine that is looked back on in the life of a believer. I remember when, and you feel faith in the gap. Let's start through Romans and see if we can flesh this out. And that by God's grace, he would use it for his purposes in the lives of the members of Fairway. Point number one, the picture of faith. Romans 13. Not Thessalonians. Sorry. Yes. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. Here's the picture. Who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, I'm just going to pause and say that that's a really strong argument from how faith is generated and where it comes from. Let me just read it again. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now we can move on. In hope he believed against hope, Abraham, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, who was almost his age. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. God revealed himself to Abraham multiple times, multiple ways. Abraham had a knowledge of God. You could say that Abraham believed God and had faith in God as he left Haran and ended up in Canaan and all the things that transpired in between. And even when they got to the place where this kind of sounds like a fairy tale, where God says, your 90-something year old wife is going to give you a child, Abraham believed. Not only did he believe, he took the necessary steps to make sure that that child came into the world. You follow me? He still had to take action. He still had to trust. He still had to walk in faith. And what was credited to him as righteousness? It wasn't the revelation. It wasn't the knowledge. It wasn't the belief. It was the trust. It was the faith that he exhibited. And Paul says here, and that was written and given to him and said of him, so that you guys who believe in Jesus Christ and God who raised him from the dead will know that you have the same salvation and the same assurance. And it sounds like a fairy tale. It doesn't sound like a concrete thing. G.K. Chesterton says the same thing. He's like, fairy tales are more like the Bible than we realize. I'm paraphrasing. But for those who are perishing, it's foolishness, is it not? It is foolishness. It sounds bizarre and weird. Do we really look at the Bible and the promises of the Bible in the same way that Abraham did and then put our faith in God for them? Or do we just hope for them? I think it's right. I hope it's right. We'll see if it's right. Hope against hope. Abraham, when he had no, this is what it means, when he had no natural, rational grounds of hope, there was no reason for him to hope. How crazy that a 90-something-year-old woman would give birth to a child. When he had no natural or rational grounds of hope, either in respect to himself or Sarah, did yet believe and hope he should have a son. Point number two. So there's the picture of faith. That's what it looks like. Is that what your life looks like? Is that what my life looks like? Don't answer that question. It's what it should look like. Praise God that he gave us flawed examples in the Bible. People who weren't perfect, but they walked after and sought after him. Point number two, the gate of faith. Let's keep going in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Faith is also the gate. It's where we start. We can go up there against its revelation, its knowledge, its belief. And then it's entering through the gate by taking action on all of those things. Faith is the gateway to God, to righteousness, to the Christian life, to eternal life, to blessing, to promise, to peace, to security, to truth. It's how we begin. There's a parallel passage that I think that I should point out as well. It's Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Have you heard that before? And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why do you think it is that there are few who find it? Because revelation, got it. Knowledge, got it. Yeah, Jesus Christ, God, guns in America. Sure, got the knowledge. Do I believe it? You bet I believe it. You going to do anything about it? I think I've done enough. I think that that's why the gate is so hard to find and get through. Because we're willing to walk those things out and intellectually believe them, but I'm not so sure that we're physically willing to walk them out. Marcus Aurelius, one of the Caesars of Rome, said, "It is not death that a man should fear, but he should fear never beginning to live." I don't even think that we in our culture are wise enough, discerning enough, perceiving enough to know that many of us aren't even alive. Many of us have never taken a step of faith. We've stopped at belief and called it good. What's the thing we say? They miss it by 12 inches or 10 inches. I'm a nurse. I'm supposed to know this. David, how many inches is it between your heart and your head? 18. Really? I don't think mine's 18. I mean, whatever. Let me reference Elliot again. Who's this 22? I'm kidding. We believe it with our head. We just don't believe it with our heart. We won't walk out in it. Corey Ten Boom said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." If we trust the unknown future, meaning the Bible and the promises of God, we've got to step out into it. We have to walk in it. Hebrews 11:2. "For by it the people of old," the faith, "for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." For by faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is the gate. It's how we start. It's how we get in. It's where it all begins. One of my favoritest. Oh, children, don't listen. This is one of my favorite quotes of all time. It's Winston Churchill. Now, this is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. But perhaps it is the end of the beginning. Let me say that one more time. Now, this is not the end. Now, faith is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end, but perhaps the end of the beginning. In other words, when you take a step of faith and you trust Christ for the first time, God says, and we're just getting started. Do you remember what it was like when you first gave your life to the Lord? I hope that you had an experience, and everybody doesn't, but I hope you had an experience that was like, I'm not so sure about this, but there is no other way to go. I must go this way. I don't want to. I'm scared. What about these people? What about these things? What about this life? I just have to do it. And I hope when you walked through that gate, you said, oh my gosh, it is so good in here. This is so nice. And you have a reference point to look back on and go, I never want to go back into that. Although we are tempted, prone to wonder, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. But we remember, and it's so good to be where you are. I hope you have that experience. I at least hope that if you've been seeking and serving God, you've found it to be so good that you wouldn't want to try anything else. But God says we're just getting started. Our Christianity begins with faith, and it continues by faith. Not by claiming or stating faith, but by doing faith. If you stopped at your salvation experience, let me tell you, it gets better. It gets better and better and better every time we exercise faith. Faith is a muscle, and it must be exercised or worked out. Or you could say that faith is a bicycle and it has to be pedaled. Or you could say it's a process and must be worked out or lived out. It is not a trophy on a shelf. It's not a chapter in a book. It's a living thing. Let's walk through and see what this looks like. Point number three is the path of faith. Faith is now not just the gate, but it's the pathway of the Christian life. Romans 5:3. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It gets better. There's tribulation that goes with it, or suffering, or persecution, whichever word you want to use. Paul says, this is where it starts. And then he says, not only do we rejoice in the hope of glory, because that's what brings us in, God is so good and his promises are so good that they're just irresistible and I must have them when we get in. And he goes, but it gets better. We rejoice in the glory that is now and is to come. He says, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, in our tribulations. Well, maybe we're missing something there. Let's look at the translation. Maybe this is really a happy, good, fun, warm thing that we're missing. Tribulations. Pressure. What constricts or rubs together. It's a word used of a narrow place that hems one in. Is anybody in here claustrophobic? tribulation, especially internal pressure, that causes someone to feel confined, restricted, and without options. You remember that passage, that parallel passage? It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow path. And once you get in and you start walking with God, you find that you're hemmed in. And you find that as you try to follow God, you come up with these really hard decisions that you have to make, sort of like the first time when you chose to trust Christ. You find yourself over and over again coming into competition with the promises of God, and you feel hemmed in. And it's these external factors that disagree with internal ideals, ideas, opinions, thoughts, desires. It's the promises of God and the commands of God that come into conflict with what we think we want. Piper says that our hearts are desire factories. Has somebody already said that before? I'm 42 now and I don't remember what's been said, so I'll just say it again. Please excuse me. But it's worth saying again. Our heart is like a desire factory. And we're put into circumstances in life. And then we have choices to make. Am I going to believe in the promises of God in this tribulation? And A, we can narrow down, according to this definition, we can narrow down tribulation to internal pressure. Has anybody in here ever experienced any internal pressure? I don't know what to do. I feel trapped. There's nothing wrong with me physically. There's nothing wrong with me mentally. I don't like the situation that I'm in, and I don't know how to get out, but I'm about to figure out a way. So do I put my faith in God and the promises, or do I deliver myself from this narrow, hemmed-in passageway? What do I do? It's just like the first time when you chose to trust God. But once you get in, for some reason, it seems like there's not as much motivation to continue to take faith steps. There are pressures coming from everywhere. First world, second world, third world problems only. In work, or lack thereof. Has anybody got a bad boss? Don't raise your hand. This is on YouTube. Does anybody have a bad boss? A dictator? Someone who pushes down on you? Has anybody ever been felt hemmed in your marriage? I remember a point Sarah and I had to go get counseling, marriage counseling, from a dear friend of ours, and we both were at the point of, I don't know how we're going to be able to go any further. And it was over, like, church stuff. Like, it was crazy. But we got to the point we just felt hemmed in. Have you ever been in the pressure cooker relationship of the marriage and you think, I don't know how we even got here. I don't know who this person is. I don't know how we're going to get out of here. What about your family? Parenting? In-laws? Just the dynamic of your biological family? What about church? You ever loved a church so dearly and wanted something for the church so badly that you just... It was waking, eating, sleeping, thinking. I pray that that's the way that you feel about Fairway. And I also pray that we trust God in faith to work the things out. And we continue to walk long-suffering with one another as we see what He's going to do. Your health? You ever had a bad diagnosis? I know Scott has. We've heard about it. I'm about tired of hearing him whine about it all the time. Every time he gets up here, you think he's got to like get to like this pity party. Have you ever had a bad diagnosis? If we had more sound people, Scott wouldn't be scheduled back there anymore when I'm preaching. Lost my train of thought. Let's pray. Your health can change just like that. Tony knows. Your health can change just like that. And we are so weak and fragile. Have you ever been hemmed in? What do you do? What about your finances? That can change rapidly too. What about your station? Maybe you're not where you want to be. What about your station or position in life? Maybe you don't want to be where you're at. The desire factory and external circumstances come into contact and into conflict with the Word of God and His promises. And what do we do? Well, you can deliver yourself. It just may not be what's best for you, what's beneficial for you, what God would say is good for you. Faith, this is Oswald Chambers, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I'm visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. That's why Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings. Paul says in Philippians, it's a little small, obscure verse, he says, it has been granted to you to believe and to suffer together. You ever heard that before? It has been granted for you to believe and to suffer. Why? Well, here we go. It says here that tribulation or sufferings produce endurance or perseverance or steadfastness. What is that? I'll give you a really good picture. It's like this. You get under something that's heavy, and you just stand and hold and hold and hold and hold and hold and hold. We think in our culture, well, when I get out of elementary school, it's going to be smooth sailing. Wait a minute. My cousins told me that junior high is really where you build your reputation. They had me so freaked out my fifth grade year. Like, man, this is all, your rest of your life really rides on sixth grade. You know, when you get into sixth, seventh, and eighth. I believed them. I did everything I could. There wasn't much I could do. I mean, my mom bought my clothes. They were nerdy looking, and so figured it was over. We think that when we get out of high school, I had this conversation with Claire the other day. I just don't like school. You know, I don't like school. I said, you know what happens when you finish school? I start over again. No, I mean, like when you finish school, like high school, you get a job, and then you. We think that when I retire, man, when I retire, smooth sailing. Is that what it's like, seniors? Just retire and, I have people at the hospital. No. People at the hospital say they call these the golden years. We think in America, if I can just reach this point, if I can get to this point, if I can just get this promotion, then I can. And it's just not right. It's definitely not right as a Christian. There is no, man, I can just throw this off and relax. If you put it in neutral, you're on an incline. Guess what's going to happen? And so steadfastness, he says, going through these sufferings and these tribulations and trusting God creates a steadfastness in you that gives you the ability to be able to hold and not deliver yourself up out of those circumstances. Because if you don't walk through the circumstances, and I tell Sarah all the time, if we get our tails kicked walking through this suffering, this tribulation, this challenge, whatever it is, we're going to be right back here doing it again. And we can deliver ourselves from it. We have many resources in America to deliver ourselves out of tribulation. We can go to any church. There's like 57 probably Baptist churches alone in Wichita Falls. You can go anywhere you want to go. Everybody's jumping out of their marriages. There are a lot of ways to deliver ourselves in our culture. You can go get a loan. You can go get a different job. Those tribulations create perseverance in our lives. I'm reminded of Conan the Barbarian. He was taken away as a child, and they put him at a mill. It was called the Wheel of Torture. And if you watch the movie, you can like watch him grow up in like a minute and a half. He just walks around, and then you know when it's Arnold Schwarzenegger because his legs get like this big. And all of a sudden he looks up, and he's Conan, the man. And it's steadfastness. It's perseverance. You just keep pushing that wheel and pushing that wheel and pushing that wheel. And honestly, it's true. God does the tribulation, the suffering ends, and that sort of perseverance at that point ends, and then there's something else. There's going to be something else because God wants to have his purpose in us. You see how staying in a tribulation takes faith, right? God's revealed himself to me. I have a knowledge. I have a belief in his promises. I'm going to endure this suffering with perseverance. And then you find that when you've persevered, you're able to persevere. And perseverance brings forth proven character. Character is also stated, it brings forth tried integrity. This is kind of a hard one to define, but it means it brings forth experience. It brings forth tried integrity. It talks about, it's talking about the testing of your metal, what you're made of. A state of mind which has stood the test, or probation. I was put on probation one time. And then I went to work for this bleacher company traveling all over the United States. And so I never went and saw my probation officer one time. But the idea is that they would test me. And they never did test me, or I may not be here today. This probation, it's this probing of God during these times of tribulation and perseverance to test and see where your faith is. And the glorious thing is that he gives us multiple opportunities for the testing of our faith through these tribulations and sufferings so that he can build in perseverance, so that we can establish integrity, proven character. And then when you've gone through these, you find, I'm a different person than I was 18 years ago. I'm a different person than I was last year. And that's the effect that God has on us. And that's why Paul says we rejoice, because it's all to the glory of God and secondarily to our betterment. He just has that effect on us. I live such a more full, meaningful life walking with God than I ever did seeking my own ends in my own ways. And then this proven character produces hope. It's like this. And then after you've seen all these things happen and you've seen God's faithfulness and you've taken faith step after faith step after faith step and continue to trust him and follow after him, it's like when you win, you expect to win. Unless you're a Cowboys fan, and then it's like, you expect to win, but there's no reason you should expect to win. It's not you win and you expect to win. It's like you lose, but you expect to win. But you lose and you expect to win. And I have this kindred spirit relationship with Mark where we think they're going to win every week. It's crazy. There's like 10 seconds left. They're down by 40. I know something's going to happen here. I mean, it is God's team. No offense, Thomas. But when you watch God be faithful, you expect God to be faithful. When you walk through really hard trials, you expect him to show up. Only when we don't deliver ourselves out of those hemmed in places and we continue to walk in faith with him. You guys got to hurry up. We're running out of time. Suffering plus perseverance plus proven character equals hope. And what did we say about hope? We said that hope was an expectation. We said hope's an expectation. We expect, when you win, you expect to win. Do you expect God to move? Do you expect to succeed? Do you expect his faithfulness spiritually, physically, financially, familially, maritally, in your parenting, at your job, in your mind? Do you expect that? God will place two doors before you at any given time. If you're walking with Him in faith, He's going to give you decisions to make. And we call it at our house the door of falsehood or the door of truth. And if you go into that door of falsehood, it's going to lean you down a path that is not faith. And it is actually a door that's open and it's leading to downstairs. So it's actually easy to access and get into. And it has this sucking sound because it wants you in there. It just wants you, and it's an easy path to take. And then there's the door of truth. That's actually up a few steps, and you got to kind of open the door and kind of get in there, and it's kind of hard to push. And God lays these decisions before us, and He says, which one's it going to be? You want the door of falsehood? You want the door of truth? The door of falsehood looks really appealing, and it might be comfortable right now if you get into it. Later, it's not going to produce the result that I want to have in your life. Or do you choose the door of truth? J.R.R. Tolkien says, faithless is he that says farewell when the road darkens. I'm almost done. This is one of my favorite books of all time. It's called Falling Up. Very deep spiritual truths in here. Diving board. You've been up on that diving board, making sure that it's nice and straight. You've made sure that it's not too slick. You've made sure it can stand the weight. You've made sure that the spring is tight. You've made sure that the cloth won't slip. You've made sure that it bounces right and that your toes can get a grip. And you've been up there since 5:30, doing everything but dive. Christian, is that you? I believe God. You bet I do. What's the step of faith that He's calling you to? One time we went to Mexico and took a group of people, and we went down swimming in these things called cenotes. And it's these underground pools. You kind of go down into a cave, and there was this place that you could climb up onto that was about 20 feet up and jump off into the water. And so a bunch of us were doing it. And this one young lady, Angie Duncan, got up onto the ledge, and it looked like when you got up there, it looked like if you didn't jump far enough, you'd land on the rocks, but nobody ever did, and everybody cleared the rocks by a long margin, and she got up there, and I bet she was up there for an hour. And we did everything we could. Hey, come on, it's okay, the rocks aren't that far. You just gotta jump hard, you know, and then we'd be like, okay, 1, 2, 3, jump! 10, 9, 8. We did everything. I'm like, close your eyes, open your eyes. Like, she was like, I mean, she couldn't do it. Her husband had to crawl up there and get her down. Is that us? Do people come up here and preach on Sunday morning and in Sunday school and on Wednesday night? And do you listen to sermons? And are you hearing God say, jump, 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 jump? And you're like, oh, yeah, but there's rocks down there. But everybody else made it. I see God's faithfulness. Look, it's springy. My toes grip. And everybody's yelling, jump. Is that you? What is faith? Faith is knowing all these things and believing all these things, but it's also jumping. It's also taking steps. And it happens over and over and over and over again. It never ends. It's not a chapter. It's not a trophy. It's something that you put on and you walk out in. Cody shared yesterday. He said he was out of his comfort zone. He shared at the men's breakfast. Praise God and thank you for being obedient. I don't care how little of a thing you think it is. It is a big deal when God tells you to do something and you do it. Brother was like sweating drops of bullets of thank you for being faithful. And he spoke a word to us and we were edified and encouraged. But only if you step out in faith. Point number 4 as we close. Faith is also the destination. Paul goes through a whole bunch of other topics, and he finally, in Romans 8, comes back around to where we are right now. Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." And then he says, "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Faith is also the destination." 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Faith is also what gets us to the destination. Can you answer these questions in the same way that Paul did? Have you fought the good fight? Are you fighting the good fight? Are you going to finish the course? Are you keeping to the faith? Are you keeping with faith steps? Last quote, and just a little bit more from Hebrews. "Love is like a friendship caught on fire. In the beginning, a flame, very pretty, often hot and fierce, but still only light and flickering. As love grows older, our hearts mature, and our love becomes as coals, deep burning and unquenchable." Bruce Lee. No. I didn't know he was a philosopher. I just thought he was phenomenal. Okay. Now let's change the words out. Faith is like a friendship caught on fire. In the beginning, a flame, very pretty, often hot and fierce. You remember when you got saved? But still only light and flickering. As faith grows older, our hearts mature, and our faith becomes as coals, deep burning and unquenchable. Feed the fire of your faith by welcoming suffering, perseverance, so that your mettle can be tested, so that you can be proven, so that you can have a bed of coals that gives heat to others and continues to heat your life in Christ. Unquenchable. Hebrews 11:39 through 12 too. "And all these heroes of the faith, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and let me say, they're not heroes of the banner of faith. They're heroes who faithed God, who walked in faith. Does that make sense? They're heroes of the faith of God. They're heroes that walked in faith. That's why we look at them. Not because of the cool things they did, except that they found themselves in very hard circumstances and trusted and walked with God anyway. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." our worship team go ahead and make their way up. And there's a place for me and you in glory as well. Those of us who are sealed and covered in the blood, there's a place for us as well. The question is, with the time that you've been given, in the places that you've been put, under the people that have authority over your life, in connection with the people God has given you to live life with, in the circumstances of your station, your position, your health, what will you do with the opportunity to trust God in faith? I guarantee you, God has hard steps for every one of us in here to take. And it's going to look different. And what's hard for me may not be hard for you. It's going to look different. But I guarantee you, if you're seeking God, He has some faith steps for you to do and to walk out in. Are you hearing it? Are you seeing it? Are you being challenged in it? Are you walking out in it? It's my prayer for Fairway that we be wrung out, we be poured out, we be spilled out, and that people see it and they praise God. And lots of people get saved. And we don't have enough room in here because there's too many people that want to come and be a part of what God's doing. Too many people that want to come experience a true living walking out of their faith. Let's pray and then we'll sing and we'll close.